The love of God is both a soft caress and a strong grip. It's both a soft caress and a strong grip. It's a soft caress because God is gentle, tender, and compassionate in His affection for us. And God knows all of us need a lot of these soft caresses in our lives. We need this. But to limit the love of God to only soft caresses would be a huge loss to us. God's love is also a strong grip on us. In fact, if it weren't for the strong grip of God on us, we will walk away from Him and consequently enjoy the soft caresses, enjoy the tender love less and less and less. And so it is the strong grip of God that makes us stay with Him and so enjoy His tender love more and more and more. And it is the strong grip of God that we call tough love. So for 12 weeks now, we've been exploring this theme of God's tough love. Tough love basically captures and communicates the biblical reality that God cares more for our character than our comfort. If the soft caress of God and if His tender love is for our emotional comfort, the strong grip of God is for our spiritual character. And so the goal of this series called Tough Love, we are in the 13th week of the series, is to help all of us graduate from merely enjoying the soft caresses of God to also enjoying His strong grip. Through the series, we are hoping that we will all grow from merely pampering ourselves to also disciplining ourselves where needed. Through the series, we are also hoping that we would not merely flatter and pamper each other, but we would also learn to speak the truth in love and gentleness and extend tough love to one another, but do it tenderly and gently. So right in the middle of this series on tough love, we're beginning to look at finances. We're looking at what the tough love of God looks like in the area of our finances. And as I've been saying, finances and career success are pretty highly correlated. Last week, we began with an introduction on money. So if you missed that, this talk is available online. I would really encourage us to go and listen to it. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be applying the tough love of God in our finances in four areas: earning, spending, saving, and giving. Earning, spending, saving, and giving. And we're beginning with earning this morning. The passage from the Bible that we're going to be studying this morning to grow in our understanding of why does God want us to earn? What's the goal of our earning? What should our earning look like? We're going to be looking at a passage in the Old Testament from a book called Deuteronomy. This passage is about earning wealth, but the central theme of the passage is actually the tough love of God, or God's discipline to those He loves. Allow me to read that passage from us. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 5 to 18. "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." The theme of tough love is right very much at the forefront of this passage on earning wealth. Let's read on. Verse 6. "Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to Him and revering Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, land with wheat and barley and vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. Land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. Last two verses. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you're constantly drawing us to see the beauty of Jesus. So we pray that from this passage, we will all be able to see and enjoy Christ Jesus shining beautiful. And our hearts will be gripped by this Jesus. And we know that's all we need to be transformed in every area of our life, including finances. So, Lord, we pray, help us see Jesus as beautiful. Help our hearts be gripped by Jesus and help us be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this passage, as I was saying, is from a book called Deuteronomy in the Bible. I know that's a really heavy word, Deuteronomy. I won't be surprised if most of us do not know the meaning of the word confession. I did not know the meaning of the word till I started preparing. So it's a pretty simple word, really. Deuteronomy basically means deutros, which is second, I think, unos, deutros, and nomos, which is the law. So Deuteronomy basically means a second reiteration of the law. Let's pause for a moment. Why would you read the law to someone the second time over? We would do that for three very simple reasons. A, the people we are reading out to haven't understood the law. B, the people we are reading out to refuse to obey it. Or C, you know that they've read it, they've understood it, they want to obey it, but they're still going to mess it up. Right? So that's the context in which these words are spoken to the people they were spoken to. And I'll come to that and explain the background for us in a little bit. But these words are very relevant even to us. We need a second reiteration of the law. And the greatest law for us is love Jesus more than anything else. And we need that reiteration again and again and again. For those of us who may never have read the Bible before, or for those of us who are not too familiar, I'm just going to take 2 minutes to give us a background into this passage. The passage itself is pretty clear. Anyone can read it and understand it. But let me give us a little bit of background to what's happening in the context of this passage so we can understand it better. God called a man named Abraham and his descendants to form a new nation, the nation of Israel. And God's plan was that he wanted to reveal Jesus Christ to all the nations of the world through this one nation. But very early on in this nation's history, these people are enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. God loved this. We're not going to go into the reasons why today, but God loved this. And after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God powerfully frees his people and leads them to a new promised land where they will be very successful and earn a lot of wealth. Before he brings them to this promised land and where they can accumulate a lot of wealth for a purpose, he leads them first through a harsh desert for 40 years. And so the 40 years of desert that God is leading these people through is God exercising his tough love on this nation of Israel, where he is shaping their characters first before he invites them to this land of abundance and plenty. Remember this. God will generally first shape our character before he gives us career success and wealth. This is his tough love for us. Perhaps many of us have experienced this. And this week we're going to be looking at earning or earning money or earning wealth from this passage, I'm going to draw four things for us from this passage. The power to earn wealth. When I say wealth, also think career success along with that. They're very interrelated. The power to earn wealth, the purpose of earning wealth, the process of earning wealth, and the peril in earning wealth. Power to earn wealth, purpose of earning wealth, process of earning wealth, peril in earning wealth. I actually managed to get all four P's. I'm very impressed with myself. But this week, are we going to be looking at only the first two? We're only going to be looking at the power to earn wealth and the purpose of earning wealth. And the other two, we're going to look at next week. So let's go right in. We'll start with the power to earn wealth. Verses 17 and 18 from the passage that you read. Very, very powerful verses. You may say to yourself, we do this all the time as successful professionals, artists, and entrepreneurs. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. That's wrong. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. So God is categorically reminding us that we do not have the power to produce wealth. It is He who gives us the ability to produce wealth. Now, I have to confess that there are some churches which are going to pick up this passage and basically say that if you believe in Jesus, you will be rich. New City is not that kind of a church. I'm really sorry. You will not hear that kind of teaching here. But what you will hear in New City is that our love for Jesus must be greater than our love for wealth or career success. What you will hear from New City is whether we are rich or poor, whether we are healthy or sick, whether we are successful or unsuccessful, whether we are in a good job or in a bad job, Christ is indeed enough for us. No circumstances, neither the presence of anything nor the absence of anything can rob us of the deep, deep, deep joy that only Christ can give us. Now, while I know that most of us will never fall for this Jesus will make you rich doctrine, I know none of us will ever fall for that. But I also know that deep inside, most of us, myself first, we are vulnerable into believing that we have worked hard and can claim the credit for our career success and wealth. Because we are smart, because we are intelligent, because we are articulate, because we are well-educated, because we are open, because we are intellectual, we are all vulnerable to believing the lie that I am a self-made man or I am a self-made woman. We are all vulnerable to believing that lie. I bought a two-bedroom apartment in the heart of the city I used to live in, Chennai, when I was 25 years old. Ajay and I, we got married when we were 26 and we funded our wedding, not our parents. When I was 34, I became the editor of a business magazine. I was the youngest editor of a business magazine at that point in time. So when all of these things, wonderful things were happening in my life, a friend of mine from college, a dear friend, he once told me, Anand, you're a self-made man. And when he said that, it felt really good. I believed I earned that success. I believed I had earned my wealth. And I admit this to my shame. I believed it at that point in time. But now I look back and see how wrong I was. Was I really a self-made man? Sure, I worked hard. But can I claim the credit for all the right breaks that I got in my career? If it hadn't been for my career, I would not, for those right breaks. Did I manufacture those breaks or was it God who engineered those breaks? This gift of writing that I have as a business journalist, this gift of speaking, this capacity to understand business, did I create this capacity in myself or was it God who gave these to me as a gift? One of the greatest deceptions of wealth and success is that it fools us into believing we earned it. it took me a long time, many years, before I understood that my success is not my own. It is God's gift to me. I was saying to myself, my power, my talent, my effort, my skill, my hard work have produced the success and wealth for me. But God is reminding us that it is He who has given us the ability to be successful and wealthy. I know that many of us probably won't just listen to me. So I want to give you the story of one of the world's most richest men to make this point that we cannot claim credit for our success. The man I'm going to turn to was, I think, till very recently, the richest man in the world, Warren Buffett. Everybody will acknowledge that when it comes to money and handling money, he is the wisest man on the face of the earth as of this moment. Warren Buffett is not a Christian. He doesn't even believe in God. I think he is probably an atheist. But the concept he talks about is so interesting, and it'll be good for you and I to listen to what he is saying. Warren Buffett kind of first talked about this in his autobiography called The Snowball, and he coined a term called the ovarian lottery. So he says that when an embryo is conceived and when a child is born, where that child is born is one big lottery. And he talks about his own life. This is his quote. Let me read that out and then I'll unpack for us. This is what Warren Buffett says. I've had it so good in this world, you know. The odds were 50-1 against me being born in the United States in 1930. I won the lottery that day, the day I emerged from the womb, by being in the United States instead of in some other country where my chances would have been way different. Essentially what Warren Buffett is saying, that if in 1930 I had been born in Somalia or Rwanda instead of the United States, whatever skill I had, whatever hard work I put in, whatever capacity I have in myself, I could never have been even 1% as successful as I am now. And he is saying, he is crediting his success, not to his intelligence, not to his hard work, but he is crediting his success entirely to the ovarian lottery. I just happened to be born in the US as a male, as a white male in 1930. If you had been born a black male in 1930 in the US, the story would have been very, very different. What did you and I do to earn the right to be born in the families that we were born in? What did we do that we were born in the families we were born in and not in the family, not even a family there, not born to a sex worker that Aji goes twice a week to serve and minister to? What did you and I do? Can we claim credit for that? Because the families we were born in, all of us, had clothes to wear, food to eat, a home to live in, a good caring family at different levels for some of us maybe, but still a family nonetheless. School, education, what did we do to earn all of that? So if Warren Buffett denounces his own contribution and attributes to his success almost entirely to the ovarian lottery, chance, fortune, that's what he believes in as an atheist, how much more should we acknowledge that 100% of everything we've earned is because God has chosen to gift it to us? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that our success and our wealth is not our own, but God's gift to us? God is reminding us that the power to earn money and wealth comes from Him. We do not have it in ourselves. We cannot claim credit for even a single penny that we've earned. This, if we believe in this truly, is deeply liberating. Now, you may not feel it now. You may actually think, what are you telling me? You're telling me that I have nothing to do, that I can't claim credit for anything. That's not a happy thought for most of us. But let me tell you, this is a deeply liberating thought. Think about this. To know that we have not earned all the wealth we have now on our own, to know that it is God who has enabled us, is truly liberating. Let me explain why. If we haven't earned all the wealth we have earned so far now, It just means we do not have to carry the burden of having to earn all the wealth we are going to need in the future. If we genuinely believe that the career success or success in our studies that we've achieved so far is not our contribution, is not to our credit, but it's the grace of God. If we believe that, it just takes the pressure off us. It means that we don't have to earn a career success. New City has a lot of artists, extraordinarily gifted. And in the life of an artist, you know, it's so challenging. There are so many, it's so fickle. Imagine if we believe that all my success as an artist, I have earned it. That means every day you and I have to live under the pressure of having to earn our success for every single day, for the rest of our lives. But if we believe that it is God who has given us his ability to be successful, if it is his doing, we are freed. We can go about doing our work or producing our art with freedom and joy, not being anxious about our own success. Isn't that liberating? You know, many years ago, I went into one of these financial planning websites. You know, basically they'll tell you, they'll ask you some questions. How much, what's your current salary? How much are you spending, et cetera, et cetera. And what they'll do, they'll compute 30 years down the line or 40 years down the line when you have to retire, how much money you will need. And every time you walk into this website and key in those data and see the results, you will face sheer terror. Because when the software computes all the amount that you have to earn when you're 60 years old, and you know, imagine you retire at 60, but you live till 80, so you need 20 years worth of salary to maintain the same standard of living. That amount is insane. It's an obscene amount, right? And when I first saw that, I thought, how on earth am I going to earn that amount? To live under that pressure is hard. And even if we earn all that money, how can you and I ensure that we are not going to be struck by some crazy illness, right, which doctors can't figure out? I mean, we've seen that, right? How can we ensure? There is nothing. One of the biggest lies you and I believe, because we're intelligent, educated, articulate, one of the biggest lies you and I believe is that we can control our lives. I mean, we are so naive to believe that. I mean, it's an insult to our intelligence to believe. Seriously. I think we need to grow up. We cannot control our lives. That's such a big lie. That's it's just not possible. So it'd be very helpful. And it's very practical. This is not some weird, you know, eyes closed, God, I trust in you, blind kind of faith. This is smart, intelligent faith. Isn't it? This is smart, intelligent faith. And so it'd be good for us to believe that we do not have the power or the ability to create wealth. It is God who gives us the ability to produce wealth. That's the first thing I wanted to draw for us from the passage, the power to produce wealth. The second thing we want to draw from this passage is the purpose of wealth. What is the purpose of wealth? The first thing we've established is God gives us the ability to produce wealth. And so the immediate and next obvious question is, why does God want us to produce wealth? Why does he give us the ability to produce wealth? And that answer also is there in this passage. Let me read those last two verses again. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so, this is giving us the reason God is giving us the ability to produce wealth. And in so the word so, if you replace in order to, then we can understand this passage better. God gives us the ability to produce wealth in order to confirm his covenant, which we swore to our ancestors as it is today. After Deuteronomy, covenant is the next heavy word. It's a pretty simple word, actually, heavy sounding. Covenant basically means a contract, an agreement. But when God makes an agreement with men, you know he will honor it. It's a sacred agreement. It's a holy agreement. And that's what the word covenant means. God is saying that God, the Bible is saying, or God is saying, God gives these people the ability to produce wealth in order to confirm his covenant, which he made with his ancestors. So this passage is saying that wealth is not an end in itself. Wealth is just a way of God confirming the covenant he swore to his ancestors. So what is this covenant all about? And what is the goal of this covenant? That will help us understand what's the real purpose of God giving us the ability to create wealth. It's a very simple answer. God, I'm explaining what this covenant means. As I said right at the beginning, God chose one nation, Israel, to reveal himself to all other nations. God's plan was to bless this one nation so much and make this nation so successful and so prosperous that all the other nations would look at this one nation and say, wow, you are flourishing so much. How on earth are you so successful? And then Israel can point to the God of the Bible and say, it is God who has made us successful. God's plan was for Israel to point all other nations to the one true God of the Bible. And so the reason God gave Israel this ability to produce wealth was that all other nations would be drawn to God by seeing the flourishing of Israel. God blessed Israel, this one nation, with the ability to produce wealth because God's plan was to use that wealth for redemptive purposes. However, like all rich men, most rich men, Warren Buffett is an amazing exception. He's given away 99% of his wealth to serve the poor. Amazing man. However, sadly, Israel was not as good as Warren Buffett. They messed up big time. Israel broke the covenant with God and kept breaking it again and again and again until finally God sent Christ Jesus, who came and bore the punishment for all their sins, dying on the cross, not just for their sins, but also for our sins. God gave Israel one simple command, which kind of captured all the other commands he gave them. That is pretty simply this, and we read this in Deuteronomy, the same book again, chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Everything else comes second. But Israel failed, just as we too love our career success and love our money and wealth and security and comfort more than we love God. Israel also started loving these things and other things more than they loved God. But God doesn't punish us for our unfaithfulness, for our disloyalty, for abusing the ability to create wealth that he's given us. Instead, he chose to send his son Jesus to die. God himself dying, bearing the punishment for the sins of men. So if we believe in Jesus and his death and resurrection on the cross, we are forgiven, we are accepted, and we will be transformed. But if we reject Jesus, we're still held guilty by God. I'm going to take just one moment, please, to talk to those of us who are still explorers of Jesus. You like Jesus, you're interested in Jesus, you like New City, you like the community, you like the music, you like the worship, and maybe the talk also makes some sense to you. So you're just at that stage. You're not yet at a stage where you say, I am a follower of Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Jesus is the only God in my life. Maybe you're not at that stage, and we respect that. And we respect your right to walk that journey at your pace. You are not going to experience any pressure from us. I can guarantee you that in New City. So let me talk to you for just a couple of minutes. All religious paradigms in human history basically say that men and women have to please God to earn his blessings by the good lives they live. So if you're good, God will bless you. If you're bad, well, tough luck, God's going to punish you. Your career is going to be a mess. Your increment's going to get messed up if you don't keep God happy. That's basically what all religious paradigms in human history tell us. But Jesus, he does the exact opposite. Jesus was God himself. And Jesus knew that no man can ever meet God's perfect standard. I mean, Jesus knew that we can't even please our bosses 100%. We can't even please our spouses 100%. We can't even please our, we can't even meet the expectations our children have for us 100%. How on earth are we going to meet God's expectations? Jesus knew that. And because he knows that we could never meet God's standard, high standard of holiness, Jesus, who was God himself, became man. Walked on earth as a man, tempted in every way, and yet without sin, lived the perfect life. And at the end of his life, he should have received all the blessings for perfection. But what Jesus did was, he took all those blessings for his perfection, and he gave it to us. And all the punishment we deserve for every single selfish way in which we've used money and every other sin we've done, he took it upon himself. And when he hung on the cross, he was punished by God. God the Father punished God the Son, Jesus. And so if we believe in Jesus, his perfect life is credited to us, and the punishment we deserve is on Jesus, and he atoned for that by bearing that punishment. But if we reject Jesus, but if we choose not to believe in Jesus, then we have to meet God's standard by our own efforts. We have to live up to God's standard, or we will be punished by God. And so as explorers of Jesus, at some point of time in your journey, this is something we must think about. This is a choice we must make. And if you'd like to talk about this some more, I'll be very, very happy to meet you after the service or any time during the week. I'll be happy to have a conversation on this. It's an important conversation to have, but we'll have that whenever you want to have that conversation. Let's go back to money and wrap up our study of this passage this morning. We've established two important truths so far. First, the ability to produce wealth is from God. I think we are convinced about that. Second, we saw that the reason God gives us the ability to earn wealth is so that our success can point others also to God. And the reason God's giving us the ability to produce wealth is that our wealth, we will then put our wealth to redemptive use. So simply put, what we mostly believe is I've earned my money and it's for my benefit. But what God is reminding us is he gave us the ability to earn wealth, and it is not just, and it's not just for our benefit alone. Two very simple sentences. Easy to understand, but crossing over from the first to the second is incredibly hard. This is a huge problem. If I ask how many of us believe that, forget us. Do I believe this? Yes. Am I living in line with this? I'll be the first one to admit, not yet. Still a long way to go. Deep inside, somewhere, there is this still, I don't know, 10%, 15%, 50%, I don't know. Somewhere I believe I've earned my money. Somewhere I believe I have the first use to it. And when I'm all my needs are taken care of, when all my desires are fulfilled, it'd be good to do a little bit to the poor. Maybe that little bit has grown a little bit over the years. Still a little bit. We know this. But living it out is completely different altogether. And so this entire talk would be absolutely useless if I don't see a way for myself to make this change slowly, gradually, day by day, and if I don't help the rest of us make that change. How do we change? How do we stop believing the lies about career success and money that we've been believing all these years? And how do I truly say, Jesus, I desire you more than anything else? I want to close with one really beautiful practical application, something you and I can do. And this too is found in the book of Deuteronomy, the book we've been talking about this morning. In the book of Deuteronomy, when God reiterates all the laws for a second time, one of those laws, one of those commands, is God has called his people to celebrate what is called the Feast of Tabernacles. Third heavy word, tabernacles. I'll explain that. It's pretty simple. And God commanded his people to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles every single year. So let's not get too much into what the tabernacle means. Let's just say God is telling his people to celebrate every year. And this celebration is a certain kind of a celebration. Once every year, as soon as the harvest is over, in those days, the economy was predominantly agrarian. Everybody, you know, cultivated crops or grew sheep. They could grow beef also, which we can't. I mean, so they did all that, and that was primarily an agricultural economy. So God said, every year when there is an harvest, this is when the Feast of the Tabernacles is to be celebrated. So during the celebration, the Israelites are to take a break from their work. They're supposed to do three, four things. First, they're supposed to take a break from their work. Second, they are supposed to invite foreigners and outsiders and explorers who are living in and around them. And they need to come together with them and with these outsiders and explorers to celebrate and worship God for giving them that harvest. So this is basically a celebration, with outsiders included, of the wealth God has helped them earn. And so this annual celebration, soon after they earn a certain amount of wealth through the harvest, accomplished both the things that we've been talking about this morning. First, this celebration was a public declaration that the power to make this harvest, which is wealth in that time and age, came from God. It's not our power, but God has given us this ability to produce wealth. So it's not only a public declaration to the world, but it's a public declaration to ourselves. Second, this celebration included outsiders, foreigners, and explorers. So the wealth God helped Israel produce was being used redemptively by Israel by calling all other nations around them to come and see what God has done in their careers. This celebration of their wealth that God has given them was a missional celebration. So the Feast of Tabernacles was a very practical application God gave Israelites to remind themselves the power to produce wealth comes from God, and the purpose of the wealth was that all people would come to know God. Allow me to just read a small passage from the book of Deuteronomy, which outlines what this Feast of Tabernacles is all about. Celebrate, this is from Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. Celebrate the festival of tabernacles for 7 days when you've gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your wine press. Be joyful at your festival. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the festival to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. Based on the Feast of Tabernacles, here is a simple, beautiful application for us. Don't you think that as followers of Jesus, we can turn every Sunday worship service into our own Feast of Tabernacles? What if we begin to see and live out every Sunday worship as opportunities, as followers of Jesus, for us to come together and celebrate how God has blessed our work this past week? And as we celebrate what God has blessed in our careers this past week, what would it look like if we invite our friends and other explorers who do not yet know Jesus and other friends to come and join us in this celebration? Sundays are when we come together to celebrate what God has been doing in our lives and in our careers, not just in the past week, but the past month and the past years. I know some of us come pretty from long distances. You travel a lot to come to New City on Sundays. I just want to tell you, it's worth it. It's worth traveling that to come and celebrate Jesus and what he has done in our lives along with others. This is helpful for all kinds of people. Some of us are kind of very prone to overwork. We kind of tend to move towards workaholism. That's our sin pattern. If that's you, we need to pause from our work and celebrate what God has already done. Our celebration of what God has already done is more important than the ambition we have for more to be done. Because if we don't celebrate now what God has already done, we are not going to give credit to what God is going to do. Not all of us are workaholics. Some of us are not in good jobs. Some of us are really have terrible bosses to work with. I understand that reality. Some of us are very unhappy in our careers. We too need celebration. If that's where you are, we need to pause and celebrate nonetheless, telling our souls and showing to our explorer friends that even though my career may not be going well, Christ is indeed enough for me. Some of us are still students. So our Sunday services is training for us. This is our internship in celebrating God for what He has done in our careers. This is how we train. So this is preparation for you to go out into the corporate world or social sector, wherever you're called to. I'm just going to use some random examples. I hope you don't mind. Think of this last week. Imagine of the successes we've had. You know, Alpha won the general election. Aditi and Nandita had an amazing gig. Brian probably had a great tour with his company. Cindy had a great event in her PR career. Ruchi had a great day at her school. Daphne had a great field visit. Brent packed a great deal for his company. Arman landed a new deal for a new movie. Winnie had a great week at his business. How beautiful it was for all of us to come together and celebrate what God has done in our careers. That's what Sunday worship. That's what Sunday worship is. I know there are some of us who probably started going to church, and this probably includes my own son because their parents went to church. I think let's get rid of that paradigm. Let's get this off our paradigm. Our Sunday worship is designed to be a celebration of what God is doing in our careers. That's how God designed it. We celebrate this in Christ. We celebrate this acknowledging it is God who has done this in our lives. When we celebrate, we remind each other that the power and the success, the ability to have enjoy wealth and success, the power to have success and wealth in our careers comes from God. So the simple practical application for us is, how do we move from believing my wealth is my own, I've earned it, to believing that it's God's wealth, He's given me the ability to produce it, I have to use it for His glory. How do we move from that? I think we move in that direction one Sunday at a time. One Sunday at a time. And I'm willing to bet the last rupee I have, every one of us were changed this morning. Every one of us were changed this morning. Worshipping Jesus changes us. It's a slow journey. It's a slow journey, little by little. Sometimes we are impatient with our own spiritual growth. But God is patient. He is constantly at work. So the simple, beautiful, practical application is, would you turn Sunday worship into your Feast of Tabernacles? Could we turn our Sunday worship to our Feast of Tabernacles? I'm going to close with one last thought. We're going to have communion and a time of worship after that. Jesus, in his lifetime, made a very powerful statement at one celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. You see, Jesus lived about roughly 1,500 years after God instituted the Feast of Tabernacles through Moses. And now 1,500 years later, when Jesus was born, when Jesus was walking the earth, God himself, fully God, fully man, when Jesus was walking on the earth, Israel was still celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. But the heart of that celebration and their love for God had faded away. They were just using it as one more way to earn wealth. Israel just wanted wealth, prosperity, and success. And at that point in time, they also wanted political freedom from the Roman Empire. They didn't really want God. So this celebration had become meaningless. It was just a meaningless ritual. And in the book of John, which is one of the books in the New Testament, which is an account of the life of Jesus, it talks about an incident when the Feast of Tabernacles was being celebrated, and Jesus walks into that feast. And he walks into that feast, and on the last day of the feast, he stands up and he makes a very powerful statement. This is what Jesus said when the Israelites were once celebrating this very Feast of Tabernacles. This is from John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, the greatest day of the festival, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. The pursuit of wealth and career success, completely ignoring God, left the Israelites deeply unfulfilled and unsatisfied. We all know that no amount of success is never enough, is ever enough. It leaves us thirsty. And so the call of Jesus to come to drink of him is still open and alive even today to all of us who are professionals, artists, and entrepreneurs. His call, his invitation is open.